Ahead and get started here. Oh, come on. We'll get started for a few minutes, get out a few minutes early, that's okay. All right, we good? I know most of y'all, but for those who don't know me, my name is Manny DeFord. We've been going to Trinity for almost 6 years now with my wife, Abby. We have two daughters now, Penny, who's almost three, and Juliet, who's due in February. So we've got two little girls. For the past year, I have served as a deacon here as well, and then I also lead the Young Adults Trinity Connect ministry. And then Pastor Perry, a few months ago, asked if I'd be willing to lead a six-week course here at the end of the year on effective personal Bible study. And I said, I'm no expert, but sure, we can do that. So I put a lot of time into this. Hopefully it's beneficial to you all. It's been beneficial to me personally. You know, I've always been a good Bible studier, but it's the consistent getting into the Bible. When I get into the Bible, I understand the tools of how to glean more. But for me, it's been the struggle of consistently doing that. So it's been a good reminder for me. And it really, I don't think it matters what age you are. I think personal Bible study, we could all be a little bit better at. Whether you've been a new Christian or a Christian for a lot of years, there's always more that you can glean from Scripture. And so I hope that after these next 6 weeks, we've all learned something, some tips, tricks along the way, maybe kind of a general Bible overview as well, where you can start the new year and really get a lot more out of your personal time. Like I said, 6 weeks. The third week, I will be out of town. We'll be traveling for the Thanksgiving holiday, so Joe Albright will be covering for me. So I appreciate him stepping in. All right, as we get going, personal Bible study. Why is it important? Why should we be doing it? Could somebody look up, I'm going to give you this preface, that there's going to be a lot of scriptures throughout this that I'll be asking people to read as well. And I want this to be back and forth. If you've got questions, ask them. I probably won't know the answer, but maybe somebody else does. Or, you know, maybe you have a bit of knowledge that would help me out as well. I appreciate you volunteering that. Again, this is the first time I'm going through this material. I would love to grow it. I'd love to have a lot more meat to it. So if someone could read 2 Timothy 2:15. Jack? All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Jack.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right, Psalm 119, 105. Courtney. All right, so all that being said, why is Bible study important? We got three different verses touching on different reasons why. Well, here's what I've narrowed it down to. First of all, we got to read and understand the Bible. As a Christian, you've got to know what you believe. I think back to the story of Christ himself, where he's tempted in the desert, in the wilderness, by Satan. And what's Jesus' response? He doesn't rely on his own knowledge. He relies on Scripture. He had to know the Scripture in order for it to pop there in his mind when he needed it. And the same can be true of us. You've got to be studying the Scripture. You've got to be putting these things to memory so that when those hardships come up in life, when the temptations arise, we've got a whole bank there that the Holy Spirit can bring up. There's a story I heard. So I went to Pensacola Christian, traveled for 3 years afterwards as a recruiter, and during the summers we would lead us recruits, what's called Proclaim Ministry Team. So it's groups of four or five college students, and we'd travel around during the summer singing, going to Christian churches, Christian camps, things like that. Drew Oman was actually in one of my groups that I led. So he has seen a different side of me than none of you will ever see. But during one of those summers, I saw this documentary at another church, and it was discussing a Soviet Christian. So near the end of the Soviet Union, there was this man who, through the influence of his neighbor, had come to know the Lord. And obviously, Soviet Union is a very hard time to be a Christian, and he just jumped in wholeheartedly. He found a Bible, which was shocking in the Soviet Union. He found a Bible. He started hosting Bible studies in his own home and would just spend hours every week just combing over, memorizing scripture, and he had a genuine love and desire for it. Well, eventually, his neighbor on the other side reported him to the authorities, and he was arrested for owning a Bible and then also, obviously, leading the Bible study. He was thrown in prison for the rest of the regime, I guess you'd call it, a couple of years, and took away his Bible. But every day they would get their couple hours of yard time. He'd go out there, and he'd find little scraps of trash. He'd pick them up. He'd run back to his cell, and he would write down, as small as he could, every single Bible verse he could remember. And he would stick it on the wall of his cell, and that would be his personal devotion time. Well, then obviously the guards would come through. They'd see it. They'd tear it down. They'd beat him, and this went on for years. And every evening, they'd come. They'd take his scrap of paper. He'd say, you know, I love you, and God loves you. And every evening, as all the other prisoners were going to sleep, he would sing Amazing Grace to himself, and they would jeer at him and mock him. Goes on for a couple of years. Well, the fall of the Soviet Union comes, and he is released from prison. And on that day, that same guard comes to him and says, I'm so sorry for everything these last couple of years. Through your influence, I myself have become a Christian as well. And the love and desire, or the love and the heart that you showed for God's word was incredible. He never once physically shared the gospel with this person, but through his own personal Bible study and the love he showed for God's word, he led someone to the Lord indirectly. So we got to read and understand the Bible, grow in your love for God himself. Obviously, this is God's word. This is how he shows himself through us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then also grow in your discernment, God's wisdom that you can glean through his word is the ultimate desire for each and every one of us, whether it's the small choices in life or the big ones. Anybody else? Why do you think Bible study, personal Bible study, is important?
Knowing the will of God for you.
Will of God? Personal will of God, that's right. I think of Acts 17. Acts 17, 10 and 11, it mentions the Bereans. If you're familiar with the Bereans, there's just a quick little blurb where it mentions that the Bereans were more favored in God's eyes than anyone else because they studied the scriptures. They didn't take what the apostles took at face value or what the apostles taught at face value. They went home after church and studied the scriptures to make sure that what was being said was correct. I appreciate that the pastoral staff here has that same desire. They're going to remind you, hey, this is what I'm speaking on today, but don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. All right, so then, how do you study the Bible? Inductive reasoning. Anyone know what inductive reasoning is? The answer's on the screen. It's a little small. I tried to blow everything up, and it threw off my entire factor, so I will get that changed for y'all next week. Inductive reasoning, taking something small, a small truth, and making a general observation off of that. We do that all the time. We do that every day without even thinking about it. Scientific method is a great example. Researcher observes something in nature, makes an interpretation based on that observation, and then can apply it to future events. Or, again, in our own life, okay, say you notice that traffic gets really bad at 8 o'clock. So you interpret that to mean it's always going to be bad at 8 o'clock, so I need to leave at 7:45 to get to work on time. Observation, interpretation, and application. And that is going to be the same, whether it's everyday life circumstances or Bible study as well. Think of this course as it's going to be that simple, and you're probably going to get a lot of repetition. Like Pastor said actually today, repetition is the key to learning. I took a couple education courses in college, and they beat that into you, that repetition is the key to learning. So we're going to hit the same points a couple of times. So if we can take a small, again, it's all about God. We want to learn more in our discernment and our love for God. We can take small passages within context. We're going to hit context a lot in this course. We can discern the character of God and apply that in other situations. Last year in our small group, we were going through a couple different books of the Bible, and it was a couple of younger guys. It was myself, Drew Oman, I think Mark Mitchell was in there, Jeff Winterstein. And we came across some hard concepts where it almost seemed like there's a contradiction in God's word. But you can take what you know of God and apply it to other situations. It's not within God's character for whatever this might be. I think the specific scenario we came across was predestination in salvation. Does God predestine some for salvation? Well, Bible sometimes makes it sound like that, but if you take God's character as a whole, it doesn't fit God's character. All means all, and that's all that all means. Perfect little example where you're going through Scripture, you come across a hard passage, and you say, well, that doesn't fit in what we know of God. Inductive reasoning. So, the three steps, again, pretty small. How to. Have any of you heard of the SOAP method? SOAP, okay, a few of you. Soon after we moved here, Rod Reason was hosting a large men's Bible study at his house, and Rod was very good at SOAP. He would write SOAP on the marker board, and if you're not familiar with SOAP, what SOAP is, and we're going to tweak it a little bit, but SOAP is Scripture, Observation, Application, and then Prayer. I'm going to tweak it and kind of blend them into three: Observation, Interpretation, and then Application. First step, though, before you get into God's Word, always begin with prayer. You want to make sure that your heart is in a right place to receive whatever God has for you in His Scripture. Just flopping open your Bible and just reading something for the day with no preparation on your part, no plan in place, you're probably not going to glean a lot from your reading for the day. So always start with prayer. So if you want to say SOAP, I would say PASOAP. Begin and end with prayer, all right? PASOAP. That's trademarked. You can't have that, all right? Begin with prayer. And then it helps to establish a consistent routine as well. So find a time of day that works well for you where you can dedicate that same time. I'm a big person. I mean, I'm a very habitual person. Wake up at the exact same time. I'm leaving the house at the exact same time. We our garage door will tell us when the door opens and closes. And I can guarantee if you go back every day, that door is closing within the same 1 or 2 minutes every day. So find the right time that works for you. And that's always been hard for me. I work very early in the morning. But I found that usually I'm showing up to work by about 6:30. Well, my crews aren't showing up till about 6:45. So it gives me 5 to 10 minutes where I can get some personal time with God before the day starts getting crazy. That's key. Find a consistent time. If you don't plan for it, it's not going to happen. Just like any other good habit you want to set. You want to start running? I've started running this past year. I hate it, but I'm doing it because it's good for me, and my cholesterol's down. So running, you have to be prepared for it. I set my shoes in the same place. I make sure that I'm preparing. If I've got a long run coming up, I'm making sure that I've prepared my meals the way I need to in preparation for that. If you don't plan for it, it's not going to happen. And then here we go. Here's my three distinct phases. I'm gonna tweak PASOAP, and I'm gonna turn it into observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, what does it say? Pretty simple. You open up the Bible, you read it, it's physically what it says. It's words on a page. But then interpretation, what does that passage literally mean? We believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. Not everything, there are passages where it is more spiritual, but in general, come to Scripture with a mindset, this is a literal passage, whatever's being said, I'm going to take it at face value. And then ultimately, the most important part then, what does it mean for me? So what does it say? What does it mean? And then ultimately, what does it mean for me? How do I take this interpretation of Scripture and apply it to my life? The key is don't read Scripture and not let it change you. All you did was just waste the last 15, 30 minutes if it doesn't change you in some way. Observation, what does it say? The goal of observation is to interrogate the text. You want to be able to answer the five W's: who, what, when, where, and why. Again, what does it physically say? If you don't know what it physically says, or you don't have an idea, context around it, it's hard to interpret it the way the author intended. Very rarely in Scripture is there, or I'm going to say never, never in Scripture are there words on the page simply to fill a page. It's always there for a particular reason. Great example I want to jump into here real quick. If you would, go to Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. We're going to put observation and interpretation into practice real quick. You're going to see it's pretty easy. All right, Nehemiah 1, 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. All right, so observation. Who? Who do we see in this passage? All right, we got Nehemiah. Who else we got? We've got the people that are back in Jerusalem. We've got, let's see, we got Hanani. Let's see what else. What? We've got a time of year. We've got the month that's given, Chislev, which would have been near the end of our calendar year, November, December time period. When? We've got where? He's in Shushan, which is a city, a palace area. It calls it the citadel. And then why? Why is he there? Well, the captivity had already taken place. Babylon had already come, taken over the nation of Israel, carried off captives. This has happened years in the past. So there, you did the observation. You got people, you got places, you got times. But what does that mean? You got to know how to take then that information and turn it into something that is profitable to us. Observation is the easy part. Then we get into interpretation. What are those literal facts mean for us? There are seven guidelines, I would say, to interpretation. If you want to know the fancy word for this, it's hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture. I had heard that term growing up, never really understood what it meant. It's not spelled how you'd think it's spelled. But hermeneutics, how you interpret Scripture, seven main guidelines that I would say when interpreting a passage of Scripture. Number one, context rules. And this we're going to hit several times here over the next few weeks. Context is huge when studying Scripture because it gives you a fuller understanding of what's being said or why it's being said. There are a lot of false doctrines that get started simply because somebody took something out of context in Scripture. Or you hear passages taken out of Scripture all the time. Judge not. You know, that's a very common one. Judge not. You can't judge me. The Bible says that. Well, read the couple of verses before and after it, too. There's a whole lot more than just judge not. So context rules. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. There are great other Bible helps out there. I've got a great study Bible. I've got a couple of commentaries as well. I've got a book that's about this thick called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. That book is awesome. There are great references and resources out there. But if you're not sure on something, find other passages in Scripture where maybe the same word is discussed. If it's a word you're not understanding, or you find somebody in Scripture you want to learn about, look them up, see if they're mentioned other places in Scripture. It can oftentimes give you a little bit bigger picture on what's being said. So again, let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's great, even if you don't have a major study Bible, a lot of them will have cross-references right there on the page. It'll give you somewhere else in Scripture where that name, place, word is mentioned other places. Number three, never base convictions on obscure passages. There are some pretty, again, odd accounts and passages in Scripture, and it's easy to get all absorbed in this really unique thing that I just read, and it can start to turn into a belief. Well, be very careful of finding a very minor point in Scripture and making that a major doctrine in your life. An example, I know several folks who take Genesis 6, pastor just went through the, you know, early Genesis. They'll take the Genesis 6 passage. It mentions sons of God marrying, or sons of man. What's the correct term? They marry the daughters of, it's a very odd passage, all right? mentions giants. It's a very odd passage. And a lot of folks can get very tied up in that because it seems very conspiratorial, and they make it their whole personality. Well, guess what? The Bible is a whole lot bigger than just Genesis 6. Don't let obscure passages become base convictions. Interpret as the author intended. Again, this is a big part of why observation is important. Understand who the author is and who he is writing to. His audience plays a role in how you're supposed to read that Scripture. The epistles, we'll touch on this a little bit later. Epistles are a great example. You've got primarily Paul, but others as well, writing these letters to churches in their day. Those letters were not written to us, but they can be applied to us. Again, just you got to take the context. Again, context is going to be big. We're going to hit that a lot. Take the context, and it helps you understand that passage as the author intended. Look for the main meaning. There is oftentimes in a passage one central thought. Now, you can pull other minor thoughts out of a passage, but find that general truth that's there, and then you can dig deeper and pull other application from it. Find that main truth. And then 6 and 7 kind of go hand in hand. Study the Old Testament in view of Jesus and the New Testament. The whole point of the Old Testament is looking ahead to Jesus. So when you're studying the Old Testament, be looking for Jesus all throughout those passages. There's prophecies and allegories and all kinds of pictures that point ahead to Jesus Christ. And then obviously in the New Testament then, what does this tell me more about Jesus? In these epistles, obviously the Gospels, early church, Old and New Testament work hand in hand, all pointing back to Jesus is the main point. All right, so let's go back in the last couple of minutes, back to Nehemiah 1. We're going to now interpret these objective facts that we see in the passage. So again, we've got people mentioned, we've got Nehemiah, his friend Hanani, we've got the Hebrews who have already gone back to Jerusalem with Ezra previously. What is this report? So Nehemiah asks Hanani, tell me what you've seen there in Jerusalem. And Hanani tells him, well, the walls are in disrepair, the city's in a lot of trouble. Yes, we're living there, but it's a rough situation. So interpreting then, what does this report that he's given mean for Nehemiah and his people? They're they're truly scattered. Like, there is no hope right now for the Jewish nation. So that gives a little bit more into Nehemiah's heart through all of this. What does this passage reveal about Nehemiah's heart for his people? That's exactly the word I had. It was tender. Here, Nehemiah, if I'm not mistaken, I don't believe Nehemiah had ever lived back in Israel. This was a large enough time difference where he had never even been there. Yet we see his heart for the promises that God had given them. We see the heart for his brethren, all those who had gone back. And then lastly, what bigger biblical themes might this small passage connect to? So this is where you start getting into more of the application. We see his heart. We see the true desperate need or state of the people. But then how does this passage fit into other themes of Scripture? Helps if you know a little bit more of the story of Nehemiah as well. I'd say God's faithfulness. You know, if you read a few more verses down, a few months later, Nehemiah goes to the king, and he gives him permission to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem back. So we see God's faithfulness. I think you can see repentance, restoration. All those can be pulled from these first few verses of Nehemiah. And there you go. You interpreted Scripture a little bit. You took what seemed like just a time stamp, 3-4 verses that really had some odd names, had a calendar date, and you've pulled a little bit more where you've gotten a little bit more full picture of who Nehemiah was and really who ultimately God is. And that took all of 10 minutes. Studying Scripture is really not that hard. Next week, we're going to get more to the application, and that we're going to spend a lot more time on application, taking objective facts, what they mean, and then ultimately, how do those apply to us today? How can we then become more Christ-like through this passage? It might surprise you, first 5-6 verses of Nehemiah, what you can apply to your own personal life through a boring passage like that. Any other questions or comments, or maybe something that I missed that you think could be beneficial? I didn't do that good. All right, well, in that case, like I said, next week we'll spend the entire time going over application. How do you take objective fact off of a page of Scripture and then ultimately apply it to your everyday life? Let's pray. Dearly Father, thank you for allowing us all to gather today. And I hope that over these next few weeks that we all have a better understanding of who you are and your desire to show yourself through your word to us. Be with myself as well as I study this material. Help me to glean a lot from it, settle my nerves as well. In Jesus' name, amen.